The following audio is from Foundation Life Bible Church. More information about Foundation Life is available at www.foundationlbc.com.
Today's reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, there was again a large crowd, and they had nothing to eat. He called the disciples and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, and some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered him, "Where can anyone get enough bread here in this desolate place to feed these people?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked them. "Seven," they said. He commanded the crowd to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So they served them to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he said these were to be served as well. They ate and were satisfied. Then they collected 7 large baskets of leftover pieces. About 4,000 were there, and then he dismissed them. And he immediately got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha.
Morning.
Morning. Morning.
Is that on? It's on? Okay. I'm sure. All right. Mark chapter 8. As Em just read for us. And I'm sorry, I was talking in the back, so I didn't hear during the announcements. So did Craig address the tables? No? Okay. Well, don't worry. All right. The tables just weren't here this morning when we came in. But we will see if we can find them. We looked around, and they are not upstairs. So they may be downstairs. But we did not take them away. All right. Because I'm going to pray, because I just feel led to do so, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us. There's no doubt that you do. And God, we have many here who are sick. Many who are not with us today that are sick, Lord. Some little ones that are sick, God. And Father, we know that there's also many here that are carrying different burdens. Lord, both burdens that we know about and burdens that we don't know about. But God, we take comfort in the fact that you do know. And we take comfort in the fact, God, that we can come to you. So we bring those to you. We ask you to have mercy on us, Lord. And we pray and ask, God, that you would move in us. We love you. Thank you for allowing us to gather together. We trust your spirit will lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to begin by just sharing a little something from my past. Several years ago, I led a Bible study, a small group, I guess, with many 20-somethings. And I got a chance to just study the Word for the first time, learn what it means, how much you get out of it when you teach. And at a place I was working at, there was a guy named Mike. And Mike also studied the Scriptures, but he studied the Scriptures for a different reason. See, Mike, on a regular basis, would come to me and say, "You're studying this passage right now. Well, did you know this passage contradicts what this passage said?" And so I'd honestly get very discouraged with Mike, and I wouldn't know how to answer Mike because I didn't know a lot of my Bible. And this happened several times, and each time I would just walk away and be like, "Okay, Lord, what are you doing here?" And I think the Lord was keeping me humble, reminding me that I don't know as much as I think I do, and that I do not have all the answers. But one of the passages that he uses is today's passage, Mark chapter 8, 1 through 10. And Mike isn't the first one to believe this, but there are several people that teach that John Mark, when he wrote this gospel, got confused and wrote the same thing twice. Okay? There are also many that say that the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 are the same thing. Okay, but if we look a little bit further in what we'll read next week, Jesus puts this argument to bed when he rebukes the disciples. And this is what he says in Mark 8:19, if you put your finger on it. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. So these are two different, distinct events. And what I'll kind of try to do today, as I took notes on this, I'll try to point out where they're different, kind of just peppered throughout our time today. So you'll see me refer to the feeding of the 5,000, and of course today's event, the feeding of the 4,000. Okay, do we have our points of emphasis up behind us, guys? They're going to be up in just a second here, but our parallel passage today is found in Matthew 15, if you're writing that down. Matthew 15, 29 to 39. And our 3 points of emphasis, I'll go ahead and read them, and then they'll be up there, are the Lord uses repetition to grow us. The Lord uses repetition to grow us. Number 2, get what you have into the hands of Jesus. Get what you have into the hands of Jesus. And this third one may sound familiar because we also camped on this during the feeding of the 5,000. But that's this. Instead of it, only Jesus can satisfy the souls, not just of the Jews, as we learned in chapter 6, but only Jesus can satisfy the souls of all men, both Jews and Gentiles. Only Jesus can satisfy the souls of all men. Okay? So as we begin today, keep in mind that the Lord has been in Gentile territory. Okay? And today's text is going to conclude his time in Gentile territory. So his first encounter, if you'll recall with me, was with the Syrophoenician lady. Does everybody remember the Syrophoenician lady? And remember, she comes to Jesus and she pleads with Jesus. She implores Jesus, said, Jesus, please free my daughter from demons. And Jesus is amazed at how she approaches him. He's amazed that she approaches him first. And remember, this was so important for us. We have to approach the Lord on our own, on his terms. Not on my terms, but on his terms. So what Scripture says about me, I have to agree with God. I have to humble myself. And I have to come to him on his terms. And that's exactly what she does. And second, remember, she persisted in her faith. She didn't ask once, but remember, she made a scene. She asked over and over and over again that the disciples were getting uncomfortable, we read. Remember, we read that in our parallel passage. But Jesus is amazed by her faith because she says, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs. Even the puppies get the crumbs. And here's how he responds to her. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And last week, what did we watch? We watched Jesus direct his attention to a man that suffered from being deaf, a man that could barely speak. And remember what Jesus did? We see his love here. We see how tender he is. He pulled this man aside. And why did he do that? He did that so this man and his family wouldn't be shamed. So he meets the man on his own, on where he's at. He communicates with the man with how he can understand. And we see, again, Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion for this man. The mercy of God is evident throughout this story. But he meets the man in his circumstances. And we were reminded that he meets us in our circumstances. And what did he ultimately do? He healed him. He made him whole. He was healed fully. And that was Jesus' second encounter. But remember what I asked you to meditate on. Do you remember the verse? If you didn't do it, don't beat yourself up. But remember what they how they responded. This is how the people, this is how the crowd responded. He has done all things, do you remember? Well, he even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has done all things well. So can I encourage you this way? If you didn't think on this week, if you didn't hide this in your heart this week, there's still time. You still can. This is a great verse to meditate on, and it can only benefit you. It can only help you grow in the knowledge of who Jesus is. No matter what comes my way, I remember Jesus has done and will do all things well. And just speaking very candidly, being honest with you, I had a lot of ruts this week. But meditating on this helped me remember that God was in all of it. Helped me get out of those this week. All right, let's look at verses 1 through 3 together, okay? I'm going to kind of bunch it up into three sections, but let's start with verses 1 through 3. And here's what it says. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I'm sorry, babe. I was like, nope, there weren't women there before. Where are you at, Sam? All right, everybody rewind that. Sometimes I have to take things back from my wife. All right, rewind it. Okay, I rewind it. All right, here we go. All right, 8:1. Let's try again. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. So once again, what has happened? Word about Jesus performing the miraculous has spread. It has spread throughout the region of Decapolis. And what's the result? What do we have? We have thousands upon thousands. It tells us 4,000 men, but we can definitely infer from that there's a lot more people. There's a lot more women and children, okay? But they flocked to him. They flocked to his disciples. And just as was true when the Jewish people came to him, remember they met him when he got off the boat in chapter 6, many have come for what? They come for healing. And our parallel passage in Matthew 15:30 explains this. And it says this, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him, and they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So we get a picture of what's going on here. Jesus is healing many, many people. But what's true about Jesus? When Jesus did the miraculous, what did he always do with it? He preached, didn't he? Remember Mark chapter 1, verse 38? He tells the disciples, let's move on to the next town, because I came to preach, and these people haven't heard yet. So he reminds them this is what he came to do. And he preached what? Well, he preached Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You remember what he preaches? The time has been fulfilled. I, the king, have come. I've come to reign in your hearts. I've brought a new kingdom. Repent and believe the good news. And he preached and implored with the people to repent and believe. So bringing to light that he was the king of kings had come. The time had been fulfilled. This is the one pinnacle moment in history. It's here. And that's what he preached. So back in chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and I'd encourage you to read that on your own if you'd like, the season was spring, okay? Because remember, Jesus was the good shepherd, and the people were in the grass. But this time, this particular event takes place in the summer. That's one difference, okay? And also, the people had not been there from one day, but what did your scripture say? It said for 3, didn't it? So they've been there longer. And man, if you think I preached for a long time, imagine what a three-day sermon was like, right? Okay? So here's what we have here. Jesus is finished preaching, right? He's done. And there's a large crowd prepared to make the journey home. So you see these people? They're prepared to go home. And we know that some of them have come from very far distances. They came a long way to get to Jesus. They came a long way to be healed. And probably primarily that's what they came for. But remember, Jesus is going to speak the truth to them. So what does Jesus do? Just as he did with the Jews, he recognized their need. He saw their need and he was concerned. And why was he concerned? Well, if we read in Matthew again and here, we read that he's concerned that they would fall over from exhaustion, that they wouldn't be able to make the long journey home. And so our scripture says that he has what? He has compassion on them. He empathizes with them, right? And literally what this means is the Lord inwardly felt what they were feeling. And he decides to, not only did he see their need, but he decides to do something about it. And that's where we're at here. So he has a love for them and he tells his disciples, look, gang, here's what we're going to do. We are going to feed these people. And we're going to feed them so they have the energy to return home, having compassion on them. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, a verse you know, but one that we have to camp on a regular basis. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen. Some of us know that to be true this week. Some of us know that to be true today. But we have to keep camping on that over and over again. So where's Blue Letter? And I think everybody knows this, but let me make sure. Blue Letter is, how do I apply this? How do I respond to God's word? So the Lord loves us and cares for us as his children. And that's good news. And he knows our situation. He knows our situation better than we know it ourselves. And he cares about our need. Aren't you grateful that God cares about your needs? That's a blessing. We got to remember that. Okay? But there are times, we have to understand this, there are times when God takes care of our need immediately. There's times where that happens. We say, Lord, I wrote out a plan. Here's how I think you should do this. And rarely, he might do it that way. But that's not how he works most of the time, is it? I don't know about you, but most of my time walking with the Lord doesn't look like that. It's not how it normally works. Sorry, my pocket's buzzing here. All right, there we go. Okay, so we have to remember, God sees what? The whole picture. See, I can only see what's in front of me. I might have my calendar and plan on what I'm doing tomorrow, but God sees the whole picture. So he responds to my prayer based on the road ahead. So what does that mean? It means that he acts based on what's best for what? From an eternal scope, with eternal eyes. Remember how we were taught to pray by Paul in his letter to Ephesus? To pray eternally. Pray for the things that last when you pray for those that you love around them. So think about this for a moment. Okay? Everybody think about a time where you've grown in understanding who Jesus is. A time that you've grown in your relationship with him, where you've drawn near and you've had a desire to follow him more. Okay, you thinking about that? Did he respond how you hoped he would or thought he should? Did he? I can tell you that emphatically, the answer for me most of the time is no. Okay? No. And I rejoice in that. Because I just think about the things in my life, things that I pleaded with the Lord about. If he would have answered the way my plan, the blueprint that I laid out, it would not be good. Okay? But God is looking at things, keep this in mind, from an eternal point of view, from eternal scope. And praise God for that. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. So we know too from last week, Jesus had compassion on the man. But how did we say that we have compassion for those around us? We draw near to God. We abide in the vine. We stay close to the Lord Jesus. And he wants us to have a desire to meet the needs of those around us. And that compassion, that empathy comes with spending time with the Lord. Not many of us have that naturally. We don't. We're thinking about us. And so we certainly can't meet the needs of all those around us all the time. We can't do that. But here's what we can do. We can walk in the Spirit. We can draw near to the Lord. We can understand who he is. Know more of his character and respond based on his leading. So are we listening to that? Are we walking with him? Are we enjoying being in the presence of our God? All right, so let's read verses 4 and 5. And this time I'll read the right chapter. All right, here we go. Okay, so, and his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? All right, so, if you're the disciples, you're thinking, I think I may have been through this before. This does sound familiar. What must have been going through their minds? You know? Is he really going to make us do this again? Are we really going to do this again with all these people? We're going to do this again. But we have to understand there's also a pink elephant in the room. Okay? Or I should say outside, right? All right, so the disciples, remember, like all the Jews, this is just the way it was, considered Gentiles unclean. They consider Gentiles off limits. So they've watched Jesus do all these things, right? So they wouldn't have wanted to make any contact with them. And there's no doubt they would not have been a fan of seeing Jesus heal them, seeing Jesus teach them, and seeing Jesus have compassion on them and love them. And this is speculation on my part, but I wonder if they question whether he would actually do it. Will he really do this just like he did when he came to be the shepherd for the sheep of Israel? Is this really what he's going to do? And would he really do it for these lowly Gentiles? Would he really do this? And unlike when Jesus fed the 5,000, the question the disciples ask here is different. I don't believe that they're doubting the Lord's ability to feed these people. I think they know that he can, whereas before, they didn't see that as a possibility. But instead, I think the heart of their question is this: Lord, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about this situation? Because we want to make clear, Lord, that there is absolutely nothing that we can do. Our hands are tied. In other words, we need your help. We need your help. So when they come to that realization, we need your help. And Jesus asked them the same question he asked them before when he fed the 5,000. And what's the question? How many loaves do you have? And again, I was listening to Alistair Begg this week. I really appreciate sometimes just his insight. And he said, I wonder if the disciples didn't tease each other with this question because Jesus asked them this question twice. And I wonder if they didn't talk about this. I love how he put that. They looked at each other and said, how many loaves do you have, Andrew? I just love that insight. But anyway, Lord, I feel like I've heard this before, right? Of course, right? This is definitely ringing a bell. So it's the same situation. And you'll see why I'm getting here in a second. But this time, instead of having five, they have seven. And this time, instead of getting it from a little boy's lunch, remember the last time they got it from a little boy's lunch, the Lord says, you give them what you have. This is what he says. Jesus commands them to give up what they have. Which again, keep in mind, we're talking about Gentiles here. Okay, so this brings us to our first point. The Lord uses repetition to grow us. He uses repetition to grow us. So he takes these guys, this sovereignty, right? And there's so many things going on here. He takes these guys through the same situation twice, through the same miracle twice. And of course, he's having compassion at the same time. He's preaching to the Gentiles at the same time. There's lots of things going on here that in our finite minds, we can't grasp. But that's what God's doing. But there was more to learn about who he was. And we can't miss that. See, the Lord had more to teach them through this miracle. And he wanted to cultivate faith in them, that they might grow in the understanding of his kingdom, that he's the king, and that they're called to be a part of it. Okay? So here's what Jesus understands about the disciples, but not just the disciples. Here's what Jesus understands about you and I. Even though God has been faithful in our circumstances, and even though he gave us the ultimate gift of saving our souls, if we are here today in Christ Jesus, the difficulty of our present circumstance often blinds us from seeing the truth. Amen? The difficulty of our present circumstance often blinds us from seeing the truth. Oh, how quickly I forget God's faithfulness. How quickly I forget his goodness, his mercy, his grace. Weekly. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Sometimes I like to think about, what would it be like for me? And it's overwhelming. What would it be like for me if God gave me one glimpse of the wrath that he saved me from? What would that be like? And what would that be like if God gave me one picture of the glory that awaits me? One look. Okay? But I can tell you this morning, I want to remind you and encourage you that I can look into those things. And you can look into those things. Because God shows us some of these things in his word, right? So when we're reading his word, ask him to open your eyes to what he's truly saved you from. We don't want it to become rote, Jesus died for my sins, ho-hum, right? We want to understand, what is it that Jesus has saved me from? We want to get Jonathan Edwards, right? We want to see how things are. And not only that, but we want to see the glory that awaits us. This is temporary. That we're just passing through. Remember Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. That's the command. So, Jesus wanted his disciples to learn through repetition. Because he loves us, he often takes us through the same thing twice through the same circumstance, even maybe more than twice. And what are we missing? Are we missing a part of him that we can't yet see about his character? Are we failing to understand his identity? Are we failing to apply the promises that he gives us in his word? Are we doubting that he's sufficient? Are we doubting that there's a greater good? And I pray that what I'm about to say to you is not just words, that these truths would penetrate our hearts. There is an eternal good and an eternal weight far beyond our current circumstances. There's an eternal good and eternal weight far beyond our circumstances, our present circumstances, the ones that we're in right now. But we must understand, no matter how close we are to Christ, there's always more to grab a hold of. Always. There's always more to learn. There's always more parts of God to grasp. And this is not only true here on earth, but this will be true for all of eternity. And so when you've gone through that same thing again and again and again, remember that the Lord is teaching you. He uses repetition to teach us, just like he did with the disciples. Matthew 5:6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We're going to look at verses 6 through 8. "And he," Jesus, "directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full." Okay. So what's the message that Jesus sends the disciples? You're going to feed the crowd. You're going to do it. And once more, just as he did when he fed the 5,000, the crowd is commanded to sit down. But this time the disciples draw on their own resources, not on a little boy's lunch. And of course, we know this to be true. Just like before, they don't have enough. They don't have enough. So what did they do? They give what they have to Jesus. See that? They give what they have to Jesus. And what does he do? He multiplies and he blesses it. Now don't freak out. I'm not getting prosperity gospel on you here, okay? That's not what we're doing here. All right. I want you to understand this. They trusted the Lord Jesus. They trusted God with what he provided, with what they had, okay? And trusting him. What's the first thing that the Lord Jesus does? He gives thanks to the Father. He acknowledges the giver of all things. This is from you in front of all the people, right? And notice what happens. Jesus breaks the bread and hands it to the disciples, and they pass it out as needed. So they pass out some, and then they come back to Jesus for more. And they come back to Jesus each time, getting what they need and going to the next group of people. You see that? Okay, so they return to him again and again, trusting each time that he would provide. That he would provide for the next person. Are you seeing this? Okay. So he certainly could have all at once created a huge pile of bread bigger than this room, right? He could have done that. Does anybody question that? No, he could have. OK. Could have been like a pile of leaves, right? But that's not how he did it. All right, instead, what did he do? He said, as long as you keep coming back to me, as long as you keep coming to me and getting what you need and trusting me for what you need, I will provide. You see that? Isn't that neat? Just one step at a time. James gets bread, fish, takes it to the people. Same thing, over and over and over again. So where are we camping here? Get what you have into the hands of Jesus. Get what you have into the hands of Jesus. So first, I have to understand that everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that I possess has been given to me by God. That's how God wants me to see. I'm a steward of it. He's given it to me. He's called me to be a steward of everything that I have, right? And here's evidence that I understand that. And am I giving thanks in prayer? Am I grateful? Am I rejoicing for what he's given me? And at any time, God could call me to use it for his kingdom. Could say, I want you to use this to do this for this person. Anytime. That's all God. But this is part of Jesus being the Lord of my life. Understanding this truth. Okay. Do we have a need? Of course we have a need. We all have needs. I bring it to Jesus, trusting that he will answer and provide for me. I bring it to Jesus, trusting that he will answer and provide for me. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Do you remember this verse? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Just think about this for a moment. How many times has God provided for you? How many times has God rescued you? How many times has God made a way when it looked like there wasn't a way? Countless, right? Countless. Who has a burden? Do we have a burden right now? God says, continue to trust in his sovereign hand. Continue to trust in his providence. What about our loved ones? Those who God has brought to us. We have to continue to bring them to the throne of grace. Say their names to the Lord again and again. Do you have sons and daughters that don't know him? Do you have relatives that don't know him? Do you have people that you work with that don't know him? Do you have close friends that don't know him? Say their name at the throne of grace over and over and over and over again. Because let me tell you this. You may think that others are praying for them, but you might be the only one. You might be the only one. So keep saying their name. And remember this promise. What if I don't know what to pray? Sometimes I just say your name when I'm on my walk. I do. Because sometimes I don't know what to pray. But you know what I do know? I do know that there's a promise in Romans that says the Spirit cries out with groans when I just speak your name. God prays on our behalf. Praise God for that. Remember that. Keep saying the name of those that God has put in your life. So important. Okay? And following Christ is a constant process of coming into his presence. It's enjoying time with your heavenly Father. Just sitting in his presence. And why is this so important? Well, it's so important because how can I acknowledge Christ if I'm not filled with him? How can I do that? How can I praise him if I'm not filled with him? called to make God priority number one. That's what it means for him to be Lord. And why? So I can pour into those around me. I get filled with Jesus so I can give Jesus. I get filled with his word so I can share his word. I get filled with him so I can walk in joy. Right? So I can bring glory to him. Because I can't shepherd, and I can't disciple, and I can't guide, and I can't train, and I can't discipline if I'm not filled with Christ myself. I can pretend, but it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. We do well. Think about that right now. What's God calling you to put in his hand? What difficult thing is he calling you to put in his hand? What burden? What circumstance that you can do nothing about? What person is he calling you to put in his hand? And are you holding on tight like Lord of the Rings, my precious, and you won't let go? It's not going to get any better. We got to put it in God's hand. Surrendering to Christ and trusting him leads to his glory and our joy. Write that down. Don't forget that. What is God calling you? What is God calling you to put in his hand? Who is he calling you to put in his hand? Get it to Jesus. Get it in the hands of Jesus. Okay, so prior to moving on to verses 8 through 10, I want to point out another difference between this event of feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. Okay? Notice that this time Jesus prays twice. Did you catch that? He gives thanks for the bread and he gives thanks for the fish, right? And men much smarter than me have an idea why. Okay? They point out that the Gentiles, unlike the Jews, didn't practice prayer. They were just thinking about, where do I get my next meal? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, right? But the Lord is training them, look, everything that you have, now that you've heard the truth, if you're going to trust me, everything that you have has been provided by your Father. You need to give thanks. You need to trust that he provided that provision. So he was trying to get the pagan roots, the pagan mindset out of their minds. Because remember, he's in Gentile land. Gentile land, okay? So let's read verses 8 through 10. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Okay. So what do we learn from our scripture? We learned that everyone left satisfied. Right? Just like with the 5,000. Okay? There's an abundance of food left over. And again, we have baskets, don't we? We have baskets, okay? But these are larger baskets. If you study this, if you read up, it might even be down in your study Bible at the bottom in your notes. I don't know. But these baskets are the same size the ones Paul used when he escaped in Acts 9. Okay, so these are large baskets. Large, tall baskets, okay? And so Paul used these when the Jews were trying to kill him. And he escaped through the wall. All right, same ones. So as we've touched on for weeks, what is every miracle have for us? As a spiritual lesson. Every miracle Jesus performed had a spiritual lesson, a spiritual message tied to it, right? So the people left satisfied, but what's the truth? They'll be hungry again. They'll be hungry before they get home, right? And just as Jesus taught when he was feeding the 5,000, they're searching for something. The world is searching for something. People are searching for something that only he can provide. Now, this may sound familiar, and it should, because we camped here when we were in 6. But we're going to do it again. That's okay. All right? Jesus has come to satisfy the souls of all men. So why did Jesus free this Gentile woman? Why did he free her daughter? Why did he heal this deaf guy? This guy that could barely speak. Why did he heal this Gentile man? Why did he do it? Why did he preach to the people? Why did he heal countless of Gentile people that came to him? Why did he have compassion on them and feed the crowd? What's the purpose? Because he wants his disciples to know. He wants them to understand one thing. I did not come just to save Israel. I came to save all men. That's the message. See, the Gentiles are to be included in this. Right? Just like the lady said, the puppies under the table are to be included. So his message is this. Whosoever will let them come. That's what he's saying. Right? Jesus is not just the bread of life for the Jews only. This is good news for most of us in this room. But he's also the bread of life for the Gentiles. Okay? And at the time, the disciples did not understand this. They wrestled through this. Peter wrestled through this through quite some time. We read that in Acts. Okay? But here's what God knew. And remember why he took them through the circumstance again. Remember his purpose. Remember our points of emphasis, right? He's preparing them for the road ahead. Because what's going to happen? These men are going to go and preach just like Jesus did. To go and teach and make disciples where? Of all nations. And he knows that. He's preparing them for that. He's giving them a taste of that. And there were many things involved, but that's why Jesus took this time to minister to the Gentiles. One of the main reasons was to minister to his disciples and teach them what was to come. All right? So only Jesus can satisfy the souls of all men. Of all men. So let's touch on this one more time. I know we hear it and we agree with it. Lord Jesus, we pray that it penetrates our hearts. We cannot find meaning, purpose, value, worth, satisfaction in people, in earthly pleasures, or any earthly pursuit. Cannot. Okay? We cannot find any of those things and anything under the sun. Ecclesiastes talks all about that. Only a saving relationship with Jesus can satisfy the soul of a man. Only the saving relationship with Jesus can satisfy the soul of a man. And it's not that men aren't constantly looking. It's not that people aren't constantly looking. But every calamity, every war, every battle in the flesh, every battle with sin, every form of idolatry, every form of addiction, no matter where we go, is someone searching for satisfaction in anything other than Christ. That's what sin boils down to. That's what goes on in my heart. And remember, Jesus made clear in Mark, my sin comes from my heart. It does not come from outward influences. It does not come from my circumstances. And that's part of coming to Jesus on my terms. I have to see myself the way I actually am, not the super person I compare myself to in my own mind. Okay, we got to understand that. So only a saving relationship with Jesus can satisfy the soul of a man. And we search this world high and low and look around. Just go walk around this week with those eyes, talking to the Lord about that thing. How many times do you find yourself doing that? How many times do you see others doing that? We're searching for what can only be found in Jesus. John 6:48-51. Jesus said these words, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Praise God that Jesus laid down his life for us. We take that bread and we celebrate that he was pierced for my transgressions, that he was crushed for my iniquities. So this, our passage today, marks the end of Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. And now we're going to see him head toward Jerusalem, where he will ultimately fulfill his ultimate purpose of going to the cross for you and for me. The reason the Father sent. So next week we'll pick up with that, the Lord willing, and we'll see what God has for us. Brother Steve, if you would you come up and close us in prayer, my friend?
Okay.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and we have our heads bowed in honor of you. And dear Lord, we want to thank you for all that you have provided for us. You provided food for us. You provided the clothing for us. You've provided us a place to worship you. Dear Lord, we are just so thankful for all that you have given us. And dear Lord, now before we depart, we pray that you watch over the ones that are physically sick, mentally sick, just like me. I'm mentally sick to some degree. I hope you guide and direct us. Help us get overcome this. And dear Lord, we hope that people will open their eyes and see where the food comes that you have provided for us for our livelihood. Dear Lord, the grocery stores will go bare if you don't provide the food to grow for us to eat. Mm-hmm. Now, dear Lord, as we depart from here, we pray that you guide over us. Watch and pray that we get home safely. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to audio from Foundation Life Bible Church, located in Greenwood, Indiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Foundation Life Bible Church, please visit us online at www.foundationlbc.com.